standing with all of us and your support. And forgive me if I seem to be a little, you know, reaching for that kind of semblance to continue here. But anyways, I want to begin a series, God helping us, on family worship. And, you know, I could say, could call it, and this would probably be a good subtitle for the whole series, The Family That Worships Together Stays Together. And it's not that bad stuff doesn't happen in the families that worship together. If you know my family, you know that we have a prodigal daughter, Christina, who no longer worships with us. She comes, we love her to death, but you know that. And so it's not to say that stuff doesn't happen, and we believe that she will be worshiping rainbow once again. Okay? But I think that the general reality is that if we go for this family that worships together, stays together, that it will be felt on one level and another in our lives. And I think that we have this proven out in Scripture. And so I kind of want to look at it. And you know, Sandra and I, we celebrated this past week, some of you may know, our 37th wedding anniversary. And that was Wednesday, June 25th. June 25th, a hot day for weddings. And of course, we did it way back in 1977. 37 years, wow. And there has been, and this goes along with the topic that I want to address this morning, in talking about the family that worships together or family worship, there has been a more than one occasion in our own families, our own family, enemy attacks. I mentioned our daughter, Christina, and I was pastoring at the time, of course, when that happened, where Christina was, you know, she was very active from a young person. All of my kids happily active in church, youth, and youth ministries, and camp, and they went to camp since Bobby could cry to be homesick. Sorry. That's a story. We're all at camp, and he's crying because he wants to go home. He was 8 years old. You know, I want to go. Want to go home, you know. It's like Bobby, the director, the camp director said to Bobby, your mother's here, your father's here, your sisters are, I want to go home. You know? It didn't take long. I think the next year or the year after that, he ran the place. The camp, and you know, we've seen different things happen. Sandra and me, enemy attacks. As you say, with our daughter Christina, when you know she graduated from high school, it was like all hell broke loose in her life, and she chose the world instead of choosing to continue to follow Christ. And we thought our worlds had just ended, our lives had just ended. I wanted to quit the ministry. Sandra wanted to quit life, and I'm not okay. Grace of God that showed us some things, and I came into a new level of understanding of the gospel. Sandra into a new level of love, and we were able to continue. And here we are today. And all kinds of things in between, interpersonal things, relationship things, that it's obvious that family is under attack. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, if you allow me. And I want to begin by looking at, and you're going to think this is weird, but you'll catch on in a moment, Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to start there and read some scriptures, Nehemiah 4. Okay? let's start there. Nehemiah's in the Old Testament, and you really got to follow me with this, and I promise you that the Lord will help us, and then we're going to take some time, specifically when we finish this message, to especially as men, to humble ourselves before the Lord, the head of our home. But I've had this message, I felt the Lord speak this topic to me, as I mentioned last week. So this isn't something that just has come up or circumstances have happened, so I want to address this. No. And something I think the Holy Spirit wants to say to us on family worship, the family that worships together, stays together. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families." Now I'll explain the context in just a moment. I want you to hear the text. "Posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles," this is Nehemiah speaking, "the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Now, Nehemiah was used by the Lord. He was an ordinary man living in Babylon, in that region, due to captivity and the unfaithfulness of God's people. And 70 years had passed, and Israel was going back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem, back to Palestine, and to rebuild under the sovereign grace of God. They were released and allowed to go back to their homeland and to rebuild their lives, to rebuild their way of worship, let alone their ways of life. And Nehemiah was a man, an ordinary man, that God said, "Nehemiah, I'm going to use you to lead the charge." And the first thing that has to be done, very important, the very first thing that has to be done, a wall has to be built around my family, people of God. A wall has to be built. And so the whole idea with a wall is defense, also provides offensive measures to be taken from it, but protection, security, all that kind of stuff that lends itself towards that whole thing of having a stability about ourselves, about themselves as families. Whoa. That was his charge. And the amazing thing is that Nehemiah, with the help of what? Families, accomplished this feat in 52 days. An amazing thing. Completed. And so this is the task. And lo and behold, several things happen, and I just want to read a couple of scriptures to indicate what happens from the attacks of the enemy on trying to stop that from happening. Okay? And the whole thing is, there's an attack on the family. Okay? Attack on the family. Now, we see, I want to just spout off a couple other verses as context, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 3 and 15, if you're taking notes, very important scripture there, which mentions the church being identified as what? The family of God. So the church is called that. And then in another verse, an interesting verse in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, and where is it? Psalm 68, 6. It speaks of the Lord putting, it's almost like orphans. He even puts orphans, those who don't have family connection, family ties, God puts them, those people, in family. I myself, when I came to Christ, my father had died when I was a young age. Nobody in my family were believers. I felt alone, isolated, as far as my family went. But immediately, people in the church family took me in. They took me in, invited me into their homes. There was this connection that I immediately felt with the leaders, with the elders, with people in the church. It was like, wow, I have a family tie that superseded, this is important, my family ties. We had a connection in Christ. We had a connection in redemption. We had a connection in the church. And I just don't mean the four walls church, but in Christ church that made me feel all those kinds of things that happen in a family. And that is what the church is about. God does that sort of thing. Okay. Now, back to Nehemiah. So immediately, Nehemiah is given this task. And as he begins this task, I want to relate to you seven attempts that we have recorded here by the enemy to stop the families from accomplishing what God had given them to do, to bring division in the home, to ruin, to wreck their lives. Seven times. Here's the first one. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, so Nehemiah is given this charge. He's going to be rallying the families together to do this great work of God. Now, this is not only family identity, but national identity. The people of God are coming together again. Jerusalem is being put back on the map again. Very significant stuff. And it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed. There was unrest in the enemy's camp. And it says they were disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So that the enemy, the first thing we see here is that when the enemy sniffs out, gets a smell of, wow, somebody's come to help these people. There's unrest, there's rumblings throughout the enemy's camp. He does not like that, because he doesn't want to see what's about to happen. The next one, look at going down a little bit further in the same chapter. It says, the end of verse 18, they reply, you know, Nehemiah rallies them together. Come on, let us build this wall. The people are all excited. We can do this. There's excitement, rallying of the families. And it says, they replied, let us start and rebuild. So they began the good work. It's almost like when a young couple gets married, you know, it's like hip hip hurrah, you know, we're off and running, you know, and it's like, boy, you know, nothing can disturb the peace, the joy, the excitement that we have. And it's like, you know, let me talk to you in 6 months. You know? And you say, okay, Rulowitz, you and your wife have been married 37 years, you know? What's the trick? Well, the trick is, we continually find grounds for marriage. That's what the trick is. It's easy to find grounds for divorce. And I'm not just spouting off. We continue to find grounds for marriage. We continue to find them.
Amen.
You know? And the same thing is going on here. They're all, yeah, let's go. And it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the official Geshem and the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. So this is the next step. There's this kind of rumbling in the enemy's camp, and now they start to spout out venomous, poisonous words. You're psychotic. F you. Start to spout out this stuff to intimidate. You know? The enemy does. What do you think you're doing? One point he says, the enemy says to them, you're going to accomplish this, you feeble Jews? Yeah, nothing. If a fox runs up against this wall, they say to him, it's going to fall over. That's what they said. The next one, in verse chapter 4, In verse 3, when Sanballat heard, verse 1, that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of associates, Samaria, he said, what are these Jews doing? This is where it says, you know, what are they're going to rebuild this thing? They think they're going to finish this in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life? He says, even if a fox climbed on it, it would break down. They're ridiculed. By intimidation, coming at them. The enemy does. Listen, this is Bible. This works in our lives, in your life, to get you to stop you dead in your tracks. But Nehemiah, and I'm not reading Nehemiah's response in every one of these, but every time the enemy comes at him, Nehemiah has a response. Hear us, O God, he says, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Every time the enemy comes at him, Nehemiah has a response, and they keep going. Look at the next one in chapter, or verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod, notice how the company of enemies keeps on getting bigger. Keeps on getting bigger. Well, heard that the repairs, the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead, that there were gaps being closed. They were angry and they plotted to come and fight now. Now they're going to address themselves in battle. Let's go and get physical here now. Nehemiah's response again, but we prayed to our God. We didn't leave it at prayer, but we posted a guard. And this is the context of the scripture verse that we read. The families that were working on the wall, not only were they there working, Nehemiah said, hey, here, take a spear too. And I'll tell you, you know, it's like we talk about those in ministry, how they're on the front lines and take the brunt. Jesus said, smite the shepherd and do what? Scatter the sheep. Smite the leaders. Attack the leaders. Attack the leaders. And it's a military strategy. Knock out the one who's leading the charge. To stop the charge. That's what they're gunning for. Gunning for Nehemiah. In another case, the enemy comes and says, hey, Nehemiah, come on over here. We got to talk to you. Nehemiah says, you're nuts. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going anywhere. I got a job to do. He didn't give ear to it. And this is the context. So he stations the enemy. He stations the families. And it's like, you know, those of us in leadership, we become so occupied in the work of the Lord, and sometimes we're surprised we get a hit on the back of the head. You know, and it's like, what the heck? Where'd that come from? You know, the enemy's coming at us, and we got to realize that we also have to fight. We have to fight. There's a battle to engage in because he wants to take us out. Smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Attack the leader, and you stop the charge. It says, look at verse 7, or verse, I'm sorry, verse, end of verse 18, is it? 16:17. He says, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Interesting. You know? Mm-hmm. Gotta fight, man. It's the devil. Now listen, I'm not one for blaming the devil for everything. I'm not. I've said it. If I said it once, I said it twice. If you had to kick the one who gave you the most trouble, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. But there is a devil. Come on. We got to stand up and fight and recognize, wait a minute. You know, that's ridicule from the enemy. And he says, going on, he says, we read verse 7, go to chapter 5 now, verse 1. He says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we, our sons and our daughters, are numerous in order to eat and alive. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get gain during the famine. Still others were saying, and so on. He says, verse 6, when I heard the outcry and their charges, I was angry. I pondered this in my mind. So he continues, and he calls them a task. This is enemy attack from within. From within. You know? The enemy stirred up strife amongst them. And boy, I'll tell you what, if the enemy can wiggle his way in to families, into a church family, and cause strife and division within. And that's what's going on here in this chapter. The enemy wiggled his way in. He's seeing, boy, you know what? Nehemiah's staying on task. They're coming at him. The enemy's coming at him, but this Nehemiah is staying on task. So what's the enemy do? He creates division. He tries to create division within the family itself. Divide and conquer. That's his MO. Divide and conquer. You know? The enemy thought that he had us when he was able to trip up my daughter, Christina. Well, I'm still here to carry on. We love her. But she, what's going on in her life hasn't determined what's going on in our life. We're following Jesus, yeah. And he comes at us as families, and he brings stuff up, man, in families. And I hear these weird stories in churches where the church splits because in a building project they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet. Well, the church gets all their, I don't want to say it, or you know what, in a bunch. Yeah, it's cool. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's carpet, for crying out loud, you know? Wonderful, have a nice color, but don't split the church, you know? But the point that I'm making is that he does. There is this stuff. And then there's just normal stuff that happens, and the enemy gets in there to make us not handle it with integrity. Get angry, and the next thing you know, you're killing someone with your words. And this happens in families. It happens in churches. I've seen it. I've been the victim. I've been victimized by it. And that's what's going on in chapter. Listen, that's what's going on in chapter 5. This is all plain before us. This really happens. And then chapter 6 and verse 1 again, it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies. Again, notice how the circle of these enemies has just concentrically gotten bigger. Wow. And the rest of the enemies. He started out with a couple of guys, Tobiah and Sanballat. What the heck? And it says, when the word got out, they rebuilt the wall. There wasn't a gap. Sanballat sent this message. This is the last one where he says to Nehemiah, come on over here. Let's talk. But look at what the next one says. But they were scheming to harm me, Nehemiah said. And I sent messages to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot go down now. And they kept at him four times. They kept at him five times. And then look at verse 9. It says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. We'll stop them dead in their tracks. We'll stop. And it's the enemy's tactics. We see this, you say, how did Eve fail? When did Eve fail? When the enemy attacked her in the garden. She listened to him. It's as simple as that. He comes on the scene and he says, hey, Eve. She looks. I mean, it's not every day you see a serpent talking. And he had her so blinded by the tree that she was not able to see a serpent. I should be startled by this. A serpent is talking. Red flag should be going off. Where she should be saying, and straight arm them and turn away. She failed because she gave ear. And it happens. Now, not to leave you down there in the dumps, look at chapter 8. Not to leave you down there, 15 rather, verse 15 of chapter 6, verse 15. But at every attempt, enemy attempt, Nehemiah had a response. Grace was at work. The Spirit of God was at work. They held true. And it says, verse 15, So the wall was completed. You see it there? In 52 days. And it says that, it says all the surrounding nations, now look at the tide turns. Now look who becomes afraid. It says all those enemies were afraid. They lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It wasn't human ingenuity. It wasn't the skillfulness of this leader, Nehemiah, although it did take skill. It wasn't because, you know, they had it all together and they were, you know, no one was afraid and they did all the right things at the right time. No, it was because God, they gave ear to what God was doing, held track, held on task, and got it accomplished.
Wow.
Wow. Now, let's relate some things here, okay? In closing minutes here before we pray. And that is this. God is a family man. He's a family man. And we see this all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end. When he created, we don't often think about this, but when he created what? A family. When he created a husband and a wife, and the first thing he did for them was bless them and said, have a family. Have a family. God is a family man. We already read it. He's so much a family man that he connects everybody to a family. Everyone he connects. No one is solitary. No one is left out. God connects everyone. Even the church is called the family of God. We are the family of God, his family. Israel as a nation understood that whole concept. They referred to them themselves as God's family. A rich metaphor that we could say so many things about. Are there black sheep in the family? Yeah. Are there some family members you just soon not have? Yeah. You know, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, it works, you know. But the power and the potential, and we cannot become all that God wants us to become unless we do it as families. As a family. You as a family. The family that worships together stays together. And the enemy knows that, so he attacks. Listen, did I make mistakes in my family? Did I give the enemy an open door on occasion to my family? Yes, I have. I'll never forget the time when we were at seminary and the Lord called us for me to continue my education, open up the door. I got a full tuition scholarship to one of the best seminaries in the States, I believe, let alone in the Northeast, but Gordon Conwell Seminary. And Lord opened the door, family living on campus as well, and boy, did I goof it. Did I goof my first semester. Because my whole focus was so academic that I was going for that 4L. And did it cost me my family? You know, whenever we went anyplace, Andrew had to drive. Because I didn't know my way around. I was so focused. All I knew was how to get from my house to class to the library, you know, back home. That was it. And my kids suffered. I don't want to tell you how. You'd think less of me, of how my kids suffered during that time. That first semester. And boy, you know, and I missed 4.0. I got a 3.9296 something. And I remember having a talk with a friend and was like, who the heck cares? If you get a 4.0, when you're all done, you don't have your family. Then you missed out on sharing an adventure together. And after that, I said, I don't care. I'm happy to say that I graduated from college, but I missed Magna by just a fraction. This is how much I missed it by the original diploma that they gave me. It had magna cum laude on there. They had to tear it off and put cum laude on there. They gave it to me. Then they gave me another diploma, which is, you know, and I was like, you gotta be kidding me, you know? But I learned my way around, you know, and played with the kids in the park. We they had a pool on campus because I did academic work plus work during the summer, but we at the pool, and it was like, ah, okay, you know. But all that just to say to you is that, you know, there's an attack on the family, and I'll tell you why. I mean, I got my priorities mixed up that first semester. And I think especially my oldest girl, Christina, it didn't set well with her sometimes. I know it did. I could see some things in my mind's eye that I still suffer. And I could tell you other stories, you know, how I goofed it, man. And I would say that aren't we all well aware that there's an attack on the family? I mean, come on. I got two declarations. This is from, everybody knows, the most famous advocate for the family, who? Focus on the Family in the Ministry of James Dobson. This is from the American College of the Journal of the American College of Cardiology, written by the editor, an article entitled "The Family Under Attack." You can't get any more diverse than right here. Okay? You can't. Now listen. You're gonna have to bear with me this morning. I have you, you're here.
Yes,
he says. Thank you. It's about marriage now. He says, marriage is the fundamental building block of all human civilizations, and marriage is the foundation of the family. The institution of marriage is unquestionably good for individuals and society, and the health of our culture is intimately linked to the health and well-being of marriage. Unfortunately, the standard of lifelong, traditional marriage as the foundation of family life in our nation is under attack. Again. And then he lists, focus on the family analysis. There's an analysis here where they list all those things. Everything from divorce to cohabitation, unwed, you know, kids having babies, same-sex marriage, civil unions, marriages in a state of crisis, and all kinds. Of other things, you know, revising, updating, rewriting, all these things. And he says, families are created and held together by lifelong commitment. And he goes on, struggles, and they struggle through some things. He gives some more indications of the situation. Just to highlight the value of marriage, but under attack. Now, this one here. This blew my mind. Written by a doctor with all kinds of stuff after his name, William W. Parmley, MD plus, I don't know what all the other stuff stands, MA, I've never seen it before, MACC. He says, over dinner one night at one of the recent major heart meetings, he's a cardiologist, so they were in a meeting with other cardiologists. And he says, some colleagues and I discussed a wide range of issues, from the Florida vote, so this was a while ago in 2000, early 2000s, recount, remember the Florida recount, to the New American College of Cardiology Foundation. He said, much of our discussion, however, centered on our families, the physicians' families. Doctors, families. And he says, and the challenges of marriage and raising children. And he says, initially we brought each other up to date on where our children were and what they were doing. As our discussion deepened, however, it became clear that many of us believed that the institution of traditional family was under severe attack in our current society. He says, I debated whether this subject was suitable for one of our suitable one for an editor's page, but concluded that anything this important is a must for all, this is the key statement, for all busy physicians to consider in their own lives. Okay? He says the statistics are certainly eye-opening, and that he lists, like in the Focus on the Family article, all the mitigating attacks, circumstances coming to unravel marriage and family. Okay? Lists that from divorce to all kinds of statistics here. I don't want to bore you with those. We know. He says in medicine, speaking to physicians, he says they have traditionally worked long and irregular hours. Okay? He's getting at something. He says, which can place an enormous strain on one. Yeah. He says, a colleague recently adopted, let's see, if anything is getting worse, please work harder and make less money. Yeah. A colleague recently accepted a volunteer position that was going to require long hours away from home. So added to his already busy schedule as a doctor, oh, you know, yeah, I'll do that pro bono. Away from home. He said, when he discussed this with his wife and children, his 8-year-old daughter asked him this serious, poignant question. Will you still be my daddy? Although he quickly reassured he would, he realized how limited his time with her might be. As one thinks of families, it is also clear that family's under attack. Your family is under attack. He says, clear that many individuals are single and many in non-traditional arrangements. He said their challenges are no less severe. Okay? So he's addressing everyone here. They're no less severe in coping with the fast-paced stress of a modern society. Okay? Then he lists 5 things that he says we as doctors should do. And I think that the attack that we feel needs to be looked at as something that we may have addressed. These things are going to address the things even in our own lives, even though we're not, you know, physicians and have that kind of life. But if I were to ask you, how busy were you this past week? You know, most of us would say, pretty busy. And we all have stuff. And a lot of stuff that we have sometimes that mitigates against family are things even that we self-inflict ourselves with. From extracurricular things that take us away from our families, be they sports, be they outings, be they whatever. And I'm telling you straight. And I can sit here before you and say, when I got my act together, I never let that happen in my family. Never. But it happens. Is Madge okay? Okay. And we were busy. My wife worked with the kids. I worked, you know. Going in different directions, whatever. And another thing that we prided ourselves on, and I'm not saying to bash anybody, one thing we would pride ourselves on is that we were there. We ate together, almost one meal a day. You know, so I worked hard to do that. We had sports events, you know, you see the movies about the dad who promises his kid he's going to be there, the kid's looking for him, you know, whatever. I think I can honestly say my kids never had to do that. They never had to look to see if dad was going to show up. I was there. No. They understood when I couldn't be. There were times when Sandra had to be there. And then most of the time they were thankful if I wasn't there because I had a referee one time turn around, team softball game, looked at me and pointed his finger at me and said, next time you're out. But anyway, you're supposed to be second head to the kids. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. You know? I don't give her a break. One more time, you're out. Listen to these things. It says, I'm not going to read them all. We're going to pray. The family is potentially the most important stabilizing force for a good society. Remember now, this is not Christian. Right? Family is. You have a stable society because why? Because you have families that are stable. We have a stable church because families are stable. We have whatever. On and on it goes. Look at this school. Look at, you know, Chris, you say, well, what's wrong with these kids? Well, where does it travel back to? Oh, home. You see these stories, you know, the family. Strong family where children are taught appropriate social moral values will go a long way towards stabilizing our society. You know, I taught family physicians, but you can put anybody in there. From doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, teachers, plumbers, whatever. Family physicians may need to assume greater responsibility for nurturing their children. This is a matter of priority and time. Just simple as that. Priority and time. As the radio soundbite message says, isn't it about time? In order to achieve this, priority must be given to birthdays, sports contests, other significant events in life of each child. He says, I well remember my father's presence at each of those events in my life and have tried to do the same with each child and grandchild. And this guy's a whatever, and grandchild. He said, when our children were younger, we held a weekly family home evening on Monday nights. It's wonderful to see our children doing the same thing with our grandchildren. He said, I also took each child with me in turn on selected trips. They still talk about those trips even today. Number three, have a weekly date with your spouse. Sandra and I never did that because every day was a joy.
Wow.
Every day.
Wow.
Never once. We never had to have a date night. It would have been redundant. For us to say, okay, you're gonna let's have a date night. Would have been redundant. Sandra and I, and this is not to put anybody down. Not once. In all the years of raising our kids, did we ever say, we gotta get a babysitter so we can do something without our kids? This is not a put down to anybody. I realize you gotta get away from your kids sometimes. We had our ways. I'll take them in the closet. But we look for ways to create the adventure with our kids. With our kids. Now listen, I'm not setting the standard here for your life. I'm just telling you the attitude behind it, okay? You get this message sometimes from parents or whatever. It's like, then why'd you have kids? Why'd you have them?
Amen.
Yeah, why'd you have them? For heaven's sake. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we need breaks. We found ways. What the heck did we do? I consciously can't remember, but I know what I did. I said, Sandra, here, you take care of this. Because that does not mean, listen, and he said, date night with your wife. I like this. That doesn't mean watching Monday Night Football again. Sometimes this is a little bit more problematic. Although this implies a dinner, movie, concert, and the like, it's not the event that counts, but the lot time together. A walk in the park, going to eat ice cream, window shopping, visiting a museum. Turn out, whatever. He says, here's the fourth one. He says, do common religious roots keep a family together? And he virtually says, absolutely. The family that worships together stays together. In fact, he quotes, the family that prays together stays together. He says, okay, blah, 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 blah. I believe it strengthens the whole family. Lastly, it seems that we need to guide our children more to expose them to worthwhile education and uplifting experience. You know, come on. You know, we had a girl, remember one year at camp, it was last year, whatever, and she walked out of chapel, was it last year, what year was it? She walked out of chapel and she looked up and she said, wow, there's stars in the sky. It's like this dawning revelation. You know what's really true? There are really stars up there. Because he's, you know, they're what, like this all the time. You know? And I am too. But it's like, and this is what camp is about, but in our home. You know, with our kids. And I know that you do this. We do this at parents. My thing for saying this is purely this, that we need to say what Joshua said. And I'm going to call every one of you to attention, especially you men, this morning. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, and you know it. Joshua 24, 15. Your family will go as you go. Yes, women had to, you know, where separation happens and all this kind of stuff. Women had to bear, and they do bear, a load, doing it by themselves. But that's not the way it's intended, and where there is a nuclear family intact, well, then I'm telling you something, guys, it's on us. It's on us. You know the verse of Scripture. Joshua stands up. And in so many ways, Joshua mans up because he's dealing with a people who are constantly saying, I don't think we want to go God's way. And Joshua mans up and he says, as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will what? And the idea is worship. We will worship God. See? And more often than not, that's all it takes. It's all it takes. That there is no weakness there. As I said, you know, the trick isn't that we don't have issues, Sandra and me. The trick is, well, eliminate the issues. Rot's a rock, as Astro would say, right? Rot's a rock, eliminating the issues. Someone said, before marriage, look. Look, before marriage. Absolutely. Got the right one. You know, it's not try them out. It's look. Oh, hey, get along, you know. Anyway, you know, that doesn't work. Oh, this one here, oh. You know. Because after marriage, overlook. And I'm not talking scenic view. It's usually pretty nasty. Overlook. Overlook. I can still hear the preacher, Uncle Roland, saying to Sandra and me. He was in his wife's 70s. Got married, old-time Pentecostal preacher marrying us. Robert, Sandra, there are two bears in marriage. He had my attention. There's two bears in marriage. I know we were going to be that night.
Wow.
We're all going to.
Hey, that's South America right there.
That's it. But he said, he didn't say B-A-R-E, he said this. He said, there's two bears in marriage, to bear and to forbear. In other words, to put up with and to put up with some more. But in that, you find grounds for marriage. And I say these things, and I had them in my heart because we're celebrating 37 years. You know, how did you guys make it 37 years? You know? Wow. That's how. You know, if Sandra were on, if she could say that, Bob, I'm going to tell her. Last week she had a bad Sunday, bad Saturday. I never heard my wife say this before in my life because she's easy. Get along with other people. She said, some people, I just want to choke them. She startled me half to death. I paused. My heart fluttered. My brain skipped the thought. I'm not kidding you. I'm like, whoa. Where'd that come from? We get up Sunday morning. I said, Sandra. I said, did you feel me try to wake you up in the night? I said, Sandra, I woke up, I don't know, about 2 o'clock. And and you were laying there and your hands were like this coming out of my throat. And I said, you know, no, I did not. Coming after me. Easy there, easy, you know. Go after Elbridge. But the truth of the matter is, she could tell you were honest. And I said, we have had and do have issues. And I know if I talk to some of the others, you know, I know that. But we continue to find grounds for marriage. My kids were worth having a good dad. My kids were worth it. So we make it work. My wife, you know, what I know of her, what turned me on to her, is worth me making. So 37 years, you know? And, you know, we can tell you, listen, she and I, we're dealing with stuff right now between us. You know? I'm not just saying that. We are dealing with stuff between us. And she doesn't have to worry. I'm not, because of that stuff, I'll love her through it. I just hope she can only do the same with me. You know? I mean, does this make sense? So all of this to say has been on my heart. The family's under attack. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask every dad in this place to come on and stand with me. Dads. Fathers. And